All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 13 are the perfect number, 2520. Well, we continue on trying to calculate or factor out the number of the beast, which is 666. And you see, it's not only important to try to see what all the factors are that make up 666, like we've been doing, but it's also important to see how 666 is factored into larger numbers such as 2520 and so on, if we want to get a proper perspective. If we want to understand kind of how everything's moving, how all these numbers move together according to God's plan. You see, these are not random numbers. These are all numbers that can be found numerous times in the biblical text, both on the surface and underneath the surface in gematria. So this is fascinating when you look at this. 2520 is 7 times 360. And 2520 breaks into 1260 plus 1260. And 1260, this is where it gets important. 1260 breaks into, this is a harmonious break is what you call it. And we'll be talking about that more on in this series. But this is how the Bible, in other words, this is how the Bible breaks it up. And this is where astronomy and nature and so forth, it breaks 1260 up into 666 plus 594. You see, so it's not totally bisected. And that's the way it's done. So there you see that. That's where 666 kind of fits in this picture of the 2520. Whoops, I went ahead there. Let's go back. And then we saw in an earlier study that 666 is harmoniously broken into 360 plus 306. And we saw that there were some pagan gods that were broken up that way. And so forth. So let's move on. You know, I'm going to say this. We've been spending a lot of time on Revelation 13. I mean, we're at Revelation 13R now. That's A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, O, P, Q, R. It's a lot of studies on one chapter. But I felt pressed by the Spirit that this is necessary to do. Factoring out the number of the beast is one of the greatest challenges in the Bible to the overcomer. In Revelation chapter 15, we were told that the overcomers had victory over the number of the beast, his image, and his mark. And a lot of people don't take the time to realize those are specific things we need to figure out. It's not just, God doesn't just speak in generalizations. He is precise. He doesn't waste words. So that's what we're trying to understand, the number of the beast as well as his name. Because we want to have victory over him. We want to be overcomers. And so we've been spending a lot of time and taking a close look at mathematics, astronomy, geometry, and other sciences. And some have accused us of being fascinated with the occult. Well, you know what? If they're accusing me of being fascinated with the hidden things of God, then I plead guilty. Because there is nothing more worthy of my time and effort than to learn more about my Creator, His Word, His plan, and His creation. And it revolves around the Word. The Logos, which is made up of numbers and letters. Think about that. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But it's when you look at God's word, his plan, his creation, and you see the intricate mathematics involved in it, it's amazing. It's beautiful. It's stunning. And it should strengthen your faith. Because no group of men could have put together this word with all these mathematics combined that align with, in harmony with astronomy, with nature, with biology, with your human body even. And it's sad that some well-meaning Christians will accuse us of being fascinated with the occult because we look at astronomy and geometry and stuff like that, because they have no idea what they're talking about. And they scare others away from getting into the knowledge that God would have Christians get into. See, it's not enough just to say, I believe and I'm saved. Yeah, believing and having faith is important. But then knowledge is an extremely important part of that equation as well. So that's why we're looking at all these things have meaning. All these numbers we've been breaking apart. It's not just something so we can say it's neat, although it is. It's part of trying to solve this equation that God said would take a great deal of wisdom to be able to do. And it's something that God says will help us achieve the victory. What do you mean, Pastor Ben? Learning mathematics is, why do I need to learn mathematics? Hey, I don't know. That's what God says. Turn to Revelation 13, verse 18. I don't have it up here. But he says, hey, whoever has wisdom and understanding, let him factor out the number of the beast. Let him factor out the number 666. It's not enough just to know that the beast's name and his number is 666. Hey, Hollywood knows that. It's all of this stuff and much more that puts everything together. You see, the time we're spending in Revelation 13, all these studies, you're going to be able to take this knowledge and apply it to the entire book of Revelation, as well as the entire Bible, beginning with the book of Genesis. And it will make every single book come alive with more meaning, more purpose. So that's why we're spending some time doing this. And you know what? Hey, here we're gonna talk about something here. Here's this verse. I'm going to read it here. Revelation 1, verse 6. And hath made us, this is Christ speaking here, and hath made us kings. Actually, this is Christ speaking to John here. And hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What is that talking about? Well, Christians. This book was addressed to Christians who are classified as kings and priests unto God. What does that mean? Well, if you look throughout history, you'll understand that even among pagans, that the kings and priests were the educated classes of the people throughout history. Let me say that again. Kings and priests are the educated classes of the people. What that means is God expects his servants to be educated. Educated in his word. Educated in astronomy. Biblical numerics, creation math, whatever you want to call it, and so on. And you'll find out that the Israelite priesthood had the job of, there were Israelite priests that were astronomers, Israelite priests that were medical doctors, and so on. So hold on to that. And be a king or a priest in God's kingdom and get some knowledge and wisdom. And not just this I believe and I'm saved stuff. Do you want to be somebody in his kingdom? Now, I'm not saying that knowledge alone is going to somehow advance you into the kingdom. I mean, this knowledge needs to be applied by kings and priests with love, with faith, with humbleness, with obedience, and so on. So there are many other working parts to this. You can't just be a big brain and be this great king or priest in God's kingdom, because I'm smarter than everybody else. It doesn't work like that. And that's not what I'm promoting. So what we're going to see throughout the book of Revelation, and it's in other books of the Bible as well, there are many different mysterious numbers and symbols used throughout it. In fact, the book of Revelation assumes, now listen closely, the book of Revelation, being that it's written to kings and priests, it assumes the reader already knows, well, most of the books, all the books of the Bible, that somebody has a pretty good grasp on it. But not only that, it assumes that you know astronomy, numerology. I'm talking about creation math and things like that. I'm going to talk about pagan numerology, the history of paganism, geometry, etc. The book of Revelation is written in a way that you need to understand those things if you want to have a proper understanding of this book as well as the rest of God's word. Or it at least expects that the reader will see that, hey, there's some of these, there's astronomy in here. I better go figure this out. Sure, you know, someone who doesn't know a lot about astronomy or geometry or history, they'll still get a lot out of the book of Revelation. Everybody does. Everybody gets a taste. But it will be limited. We want to remove those limited barriers, and we just ask our Heavenly Father for wisdom and understanding as we make this study and continue on with this series of studies that we are on. Let's move to another slide here. I'll give you an example of astronomy being used in the Bible. In Revelation, Revelation 1 verse 16, and he had in his right hand, Christ did, seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now check that out. He's talking about seven stars. Now this isn't just, he's not just mentioning seven stars here just for the fun of it. It's likely that he was referring to the constellation of Pleiades or the solar system or the planets in the solar system, including the sun, minus some of the other ones that are way out there. So there we have it. Astronomy mentioned right off the bat. Seven stars. Now we go to Revelation 1 verse 8. Christ says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. What is that talking about? Well, Alpha and Omega, that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. So he is expressing himself phonetically. as well as numerically. We got, he says he's the beginning and the ending, the one to the infinity. Some would argue that this isn't completely accurate, and they might be right, that it could be from infinity to infinity. He's all numbers. The point is he's expressing himself numerically. And if you look close enough, he's also expressing himself geometrically. Because the circle here represents the beginning and the end, it represents all these things, Alpha and Omega, as well as the first and the last. It doesn't say that here, but it says he's the beginning and the ending, as well as him that was and which is and which is to come, the Almighty. That's what a circle really represents, infinity or never ending, just a cycle over and over and over again. It's fascinating. So if we break this down, we'll talk a little bit more about the Alpha and Omega. Actually, if you combine, I'll say it this way, if you combine the alphabet with letters, like what Christ did, and he even added geometry into that, which we're not going to get into right here, but you get what is called gematria. And here I have the Hebrew and Greek gematria. And that simply means that each letter, we'll take the Hebrew Aleph, for example, had a numerical value of 1. Beth, 2. Gamel, 3. And so on. Until you get down here, and then you get down to Tav, which is 400. And then the Greek alphabet, Alpha, 1, all the way to Omega. Omega has a numerical value of 800. So you could even say when Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, you could even say he says he's 1 to 800. Which is interesting because the name Jesus Christ in gematria equals 888. So there seems to be somewhat of a correlation there. But anyways, the important thing is that this is what it does. You know, and I'm going to say this. We did a study on this in the beginning of this book of Revelation. I think it was called the Alpha and Omega Codes. You know, the Word of God is fascinating. It is a digital program, even if you would, that is even found in our DNA. That is what is the source of everything, the source of everything that's created. I mean, you splice into the DNA and you read it, it's like a whole book, a whole code, like a computer code, even if you would, that tells your body how to make itself. And in this generation, the enemies of God are trying to manipulate that code. They're trying to change the program for their own benefit. They're trying to change the Alpha and the Omega so that they can create supermen and super beings and just much like what the Nephilim did in Genesis chapter 6. They came down to splice their DNA with the DNA of the daughters of Adam. And they created monstrous hybrids, giants. So you see, are you beginning to see how high-tech God's word is? Hey, it's way more advanced than the computer programs we use today. Think about that. Think about that when somebody says that the Bible is in the Stone Age. Oh, yeah, you better... Oh, what are you going to do? You believe the earth is flat? Imbeciles. Imbeciles. For they do not know what they are saying. All right, we move on. We see that there is, in Revelation 12, verse 1, there is astronomy all over this verse. Now check this out. And there appeared a great wonder. In the Greek, the word is sign in heaven. A woman, which is Virgo, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, or which is probably referring to the zodiac, the 12 signs of the zodiac. But you see here, we have we obviously have the constellation Virgo being mentioned here. We have the sun shining upon her and the moon under her feet. This is an astronomical alignment. Oh, but Pastor Ben, that's astrology. You can't teach that to your listeners. Who created the heavens? Who designed it according to its perfect plan and all the movements? Almighty God did. It's in Genesis 1, verse 14. The stars are for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. The pagans have only corrupted that which is God's. It isn't theirs. They stole it. And the alarming part about it is they've stolen it and corrupted it. And now well-meaning Christians stay away from trying to understand it because they think it, they associate it with something that's evil. When it's something they need to know, it's a sign. And God wants us to know what it means. And not only that, he wants us to know that there's some kind of an alignment going on here with the moon and the sun. And the 12 stars. All right, we see. Whoops, I went ahead of myself there. We see another one here. Revelation 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder, another sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, which is Draco, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. You know, it couldn't be any more obvious than this. This is a sign in the heavens. It's a constellation, or this is a constellation. So here, right away in Revelation 12, we are given 2 specific heavenly constellations or signs. But you know what? Though there are many other references, I believe, in the book of Revelation to maybe even all of the signs of the zodiac and all the constellations. You have the lamb mentioned, and you have other things going on there, the lion and so forth. But the book of Revelation doesn't necessarily teach you a beginner course in astronomy. Again, it assumes that you already know it. Or it assumes that you will get your hands on that information elsewhere. So just because there are only 2 direct references here that we read about, doesn't mean that these 2 signs are the only signs that mean anything. In fact, in the book of Job, some other signs were mentioned. I think it was Pleiades and Orion. Interesting. All right. So we'll go to another verse. Here's wisdom. Well, this is our main verse that we're basing everything off of. Here it is. Here's wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count or compute or calculate, do math, the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Revelation 13, verse 18. So, and now we're told that we have to be able to do mathematics. So mathematics is a part of understanding the Bible. But I thought science and the Bible contradicted each other. They were against each other. No, my friends, only idiot science By that I mean blind scientists. Scientists that are out, that have an agenda against God. And there's only one word for them, and that is idiot. Because they are stupid. Because they cannot, I mean, all the work they do and their scientific stuff, and they cannot see the hand of God? What other words do you have for them? Oh, but they're doctors and this and that. That doesn't mean anything. Well, so anyways, here I got a little geometric representation of 666. The sum of the first 36 natural numbers. Which we went over that in another study. It was called the Magic Square, 666 Magic Square. And there's something about that I want to show you, not in this study, but another study. And something I found just recently, I thought it was pretty cool. But anyways, I'll move on with this topic here. So if you built off of 36, which is the number of constellations in the heavens, and you built upwards into the form of a pyramid, you would have exactly 666 stones. You could do this with round pebbles as well, or circles. Fascinating. Fascinating. All right. So, we are also supposed to understand geometry, and you're going to see that there is actually geometry given to us of New Jerusalem. Check this out. Revelation 21, verse 15 through 16. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. You know, there's a lot of measurements given in the Bible. Ezekiel's temple, Solomon's temple, so forth. And the city lieth four square. Now check that out. Four square. That's a geometric shape. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. That's geometry. Now, this could either be a cube or a pyramid. Some that demand that it has to be a cube say, well, look, it says they're all the sides are equal. No, it only says at the base. The length and the width are equal, which would make a square. So it's got to have a square bottom. But pyramids have square bottoms as well. And then we're only given the height, which would be a perfect pyramid. But anyways, I'm open to either one. I'm not necessarily partial. Well, I am a little bit more towards the pyramid, but it's nothing that is for sure. But now somebody will see this up here. And they're going to say, Pastor Ben is a secret mason. Look at what he's got up there. The square and the compass. Ooh. You know, it's, yes, this is the symbol of the Masons. But where do you think they got it from? I'll tell you this. The square and the compass are the two tools. Really, the only two tools needed to discover the workings of creation. It's amazing. Or to rediscover it, so to speak, by starting with a circle, and then you build circle onto circle, and we've done that in some other studies, and then you start seeing there's a mathematical relationship between the circles, and all of a sudden you have triangles, and everything's in proportion. And it's all done with simple tools. The square and the compass. Two tools to make the blueprints of creation in theory. In theory. Not that you could use the square and the compass and you could become a creator yourself and make whatever you want. No, it's just that these are the tools. In fact, I'm not going to go to it now, but it even mentions in the Bible that God used a compass to create the earth. And so on. Anyways, Which is, you know, the square here is a measuring tool. You could even say you could use even a straight stick and so forth. But anyways, moving on. Numerology and measure. Now, I know some don't like that word numerology. I don't know if I like it either because pagans use it, but it's just a simple word. You know, we call it creation math, the mathematics of the creator, biblical math. But I don't want to call it just biblical math because it's found all throughout creation and astronomy and so forth. It's the same type of mathematics, the same numbers that have unique relationships to one another. But anyways, we find that in Revelation 21, verse 17. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Now, a cubit would be from somebody's elbow all the way up to their middle finger, fingertip. In this case, it looks like it was measured according to the angel's cubit. And you know what? Even the human body and its proportions even relate to astronomy. And that's something that I don't know if we'll get into, but I just want to point that out. Your human body has the mathematics of creation contained within it. Oh, and the pagans go crazy with that. You know, they try to worship man because of that. You know, make a big deal about it. Well, it is unique. It's amazing to see the hand of the Creator in His creation, but it doesn't mean that we are all gods or something like that. It just means the same person who designed the universe and everything in it put his thumbprint on everything that he made. Well, so 144, that's a number that is unique. Many of you remember the 144,000 that were sealed in the book of Revelation. It's not just a random number. It's divisible by 12, of course, for the 12 tribes of Israel. 144,000 was 12,000 per tribe and so forth. But it goes even further than that. And 144,000 geologists say that 144,000 casing stones used to cover the Great Pyramid in Egypt. Think about that. 144,000. They're stripped off now. Is that a sign that the world has rejected God's kingdom, including the 144,000 of the that represents the remnant of God's elect here on this earth? It's interesting to think about. But anyways, there's something called the Fibonacci sequence. And what it is, it's a mathematic ratio of many different spiral type objects in creation. Here you see here, I think this is a seashell or a snail or something like that. But you'll find the same pattern in here. Here's the ratio. And it's always like this. It goes from, you know, these numbers right here, 1, 1, 2, 3, 5, 8, 13. And this is the same, whether it's your ear, the human ear, is designed according to this ratio. You can even see it right there. It looks like the ear on its side. You'll see this in hurricanes, spiral galaxies, all done according to this ratio. You'll see it, I think you'll even see it in different flowers. And on and on the list goes. But what the ratio is you take the first... Basically, this number here is the, not the product, what's the word for addition? Now it's slipping my mind. Here I am teaching math here, biblical math, and I can't remember, the sum. There it is. This is the sum of the last two numbers. So then you go 2 and 3. The sum of those two numbers is 5. And then, what is the next one? Well, the sum of 3 and 5 is 8. So you just keep adding these numbers and you get that. That's the way this ratio works. This is called the Fibonacci sequence. Well, I don't know what God calls it. He doesn't call it the Fibonacci sequence. But that's the man supposedly that discovered this this mathematic ratio in creation. 144 is a part of that ratio. Interesting. Then you look at, hey, we're going to get back to the perfect number 2520 here. I know we're going, I'm spending a little bit more time on this, but hey, however long this goes is however long it goes. If you want to keep going with us, I think you're going to really enjoy what you're going to see towards the end here. Here's an example where God tells us to look at, or Christ told us to look at and observe creation. I'm going to read this here. Matthew 6, verse 28 through 29. And why take ye thought for raiment or clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. That's a pretty profound statement. You know, God says, consider. Christ says, consider. Whoops. Go back here. Consider. That means to kind of, you know, just look at it. Observe its different qualities. And learn a lesson from it about the Creator and how He takes care of things. You know, nature. Well, Christ, many times I'll just say this. Christ, over and over again, he pointed at nature as a great teacher. The parable of the sower. That was, the seed was symbolic of the word of God. The parable of the fig tree. The fig tree was symbolic of a nation. And on the list goes. But I'm going to mention this since I'm here. If you look at a magnet, it has two ends. It has a positive and a negative. And you'll notice you could have teach your kids this. When you feel they're at the appropriate age, that's different. It could be 4 years old. It could be 15. Everybody's different. But you can't stick two positives together or two negatives. They resist each other. But a positive, you stick a positive in and a negative, if you got strong magnets, you better watch out. Your fingers are going to get pinched. They're going to cling together. Though there are two separate magnets, they are now united as one. Well, that's an illustration. You can use that as a natural illustration of marriage between a man and a woman. The plus being the symbol of a man because of the unit pointing outwards. And the minus being the woman because of there being you know what I'm saying. But I don't want to go too into detail on this, but that's how it goes. That's, the minus doesn't mean that a woman's any less, or a plus doesn't mean a man's. It's just talking about the way that it is in creation, how they unite together as one. And you can see through that homosexual marriage is not natural. It does not work. It's not meant to be. Because two positives do not fit together. Neither do two negatives. And if people would follow nature, they'd be much better off. Here's one that I really like. John 12, verse 24. Now why I'm looking at these things is because we are supposed to take a close look at detail. again, of creation, mathematics, astronomy, you know, all these things. They're all teaching aids. Teaching aids by the Creator. If you want to know your Creator, look at what He's made. Look at what He says as well in the written word. Anyways, John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now think about that for a moment. You look at this. This was the kernel of wheat. I wish I had another picture of it with the wheat, but it's normally golden colored, and now it went in the ground and it died. But what happened? It came out fresh and alive. This, even if you would, is kind of symbolic of the death and resurrection of Christ. He had to die in order to resurrect. I think at one time Christ said, hey, didn't you know that the seed of corn has to fall into the earth and die so that it can be raised again, or something like that, in another place? But not in this context here, Christ was referring to the Christian's life. He says, you must shed off the old man, basically. Let that old man that lived by the ways of the world die, in a figurative sense, so it can come back alive and produce fruit. In other words, when we become Christians, this should be an illustration of our lives. We should get rid of that old stuff and be producing fruit. And this even all ties into the command in the beginning in Genesis to Adam and Eve and to mankind to be fruitful and multiply. Well, yes, sure, that applies to us having children and multiplying. But it also refers in the spiritual sense to multiply your fruit. In other words, hey, your life should, you know, you should have, there should be fruit. You should see it. It should be alive. You see how fresh and green this is. It just looks like, I mean, it's just brand new. This is what we are in Christ right here. Amazing. All right. Here's another observation of creation. The mustard seed. Look at how small that is. Well, let's see what Jesus says about it. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to a yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. There he goes. He's pointing at this. He's saying, all you got to do is start out with that. Boy, if that doesn't strengthen your faith, I don't know what would, because everybody should be able to possess this. Just by observing creation, hey, this is the key to your success. Is having faith, not doubt, not worry, not anxiety, but knowing that He's with you and you'll get it done. Anyways, let's move on. We're supposed to know chronology and history of paganism even. Oh, but Pastor Ben, are you fascinated with the occult and paganism? Is that why you're doing 666? No. I'm studying 666 because I don't want to be ignorant of the enemy. I want to know what's going on. I want to know so that I can protect my children from the deception that is on the earth and that is coming. And I also want to know so that I can share it with others. And anyways, here it is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. Oh, does that say all, here is for those who all they do is believe? No, it says here is the mind that hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. It's chronology and history. So, to sum it up, I could go on and on with examples of that. It is not a waste of time to understand geometry, math and numerology, history, astronomy, creation, and many other fields of understanding. It's not a waste of time at all. So again, that's why we are, if you're wondering, hey, is Pastor Ben, is he just, he's spending way too much time on this. He should be back in the Bible going verse by verse. This really is going to help us understand the Bible verse by verse. Because when you start going back through it, and I've already done it myself, I look at different passages in different books of the Bible and I'm amazed. Because all these things start squeezing together. So let's look at what we're getting back to the number 2520. This is what we looked at last during our last study. We found out that 7 times 360, which 360 is the number of days in the prophetic year according to Genesis, Daniel, and Revelation. 7 of these equal 2520 years, which can be expressed geometrically as 7 circles upon each other, which is, you know, we talked about how it relates to the Sabbath and things like that. But anyways, whether you draw lines on the outsides or in the middle of these circles, you get a hexagon. You get a hexagon. And we found out that if you bisect this hexagon, you would get, of these 7 circles, you'd get 1,260 days, which is, you know, the 3.5 years, the first 3.5 years and the second 3.5 years of the Antichrist's reign on earth. Altogether, it's represented as a hexagon. So there we have it there. But you'll also see this 2520 days, the 7 times 360, broken up into 2 segments of the ministry of Jesus Christ, as well as the ministry of the 2 witnesses. Combined together, give us the same formation. Interesting. All right, so let's do a little math and let's start factoring out this number 2520. 7 times 360 equals 2520. That is the main math that the main factors that make up this number, the most prominent one. Now, the number 7, of course, is the number of spiritual completeness. It's the number of the Sabbath. It's a special number to God. It's one of his perfect numbers, so to speak. So it's interesting. That's why we're going to see that the perfect number 2520 is perfect. 7 times 360 is a number or that relates to time. Because of all every time you do a circle, it's 360 degrees. That's, time is based completely off of revolutions of the moon, of the sun, of the stars, and so forth. That's how we have time. Even down to the smallest things in your body, you have what are called atoms. They're like little mini solar systems. All comes down to around circles going around other circles. And the number of days in a 7-year sabbatical cycle is 2520. So this is a unique segment of time. Both on a short scale, 2520 days, as well as 2520 years, and even 2520 solely lunar eclipses, get to that later on here towards the end of this. But of the numbers 1 through 10, 7 is the only number that doesn't divide into 360. Interesting. It doesn't divide into it, but in 2520, it is times it. Interesting that God would order it that way. So we see another interesting thing. We have a little number line there. 3 times 4 times 5 times 6 times 7 equals 2520. It's a product of 5 consecutive numbers. And then what we got, this is really interesting here. All these numbers here, 3 and 12 and 7, 10, everybody who has studied the Bible knows that these are significant numbers. 3, the number of the Trinity. 12, the number of the tribes of Israel. 7, we see that all over the Bible. The days of the week, the Sabbath, in the book of Revelation, 7 trumpets, 7 vials, 7 candles, you name it. Number 10, the Ten Commandments. The enemy even has a number 10. 10 horns on the beast. So these are some very significant numbers in the Bible. And if you multiply them all together, they get the number, they equal the number 2520. Now here's something that's really interesting. This goes into a field that I had never really looked at before. It's the kind of mathematics that most people are not really aware of. Some people think it's just playing with numbers, but it's not. It's there, and it's in creation as well as the Bible. And here's what it is. 210 times 012, or times 12, equals 2520. 012, or 012, is a digital reverse of 210. This is a digital reverse. And if we take 120 times 021, which is the digital reverse, you get 2520. So 2520 is the product of reversible numbers. These things are really interesting. But moving on. 2 plus 5, 2520, if we break it, excuse me with the mouse there, 2520, if we break it apart and add these numbers up, you get the number 9, which is what's called a digital root. A digital root. Now, oh boy, we got a lot of slides left, and I realize we're at about 53 minutes. Well, we're going to go through them. This might be an hour and a half long. I don't know. But you can always break it up and listen to it in two segments if you have to. But here we go. 9 is the digital root. And that's the way digital roots work, is that basically you break the number apart and it always goes down. You keep adding numbers up together until they come to a single digit. Now, 2520 is the smallest number divisible by the numbers 1 through 10. 2520 divided by 1, okay, and so forth. Now, 315 is an interesting number because of the numbers 1 through 10, 7 is the only number. Oh, that's the wrong. I can't believe I got that there. Now I forgot what I had there. But 315 was an interesting number. I think we might have some information on that in a further slide. But discard this. My error. All right. Now, those of you who did our last study, you'll remember that we looked at this. We touched on the number 2520, and we read this from page 396 of the Computation of 666. We're going to reread it because this is really important. If the reader will collect a few marbles, now we're talking about physical marbles here, maybe not necessarily your mental marbles, but anything round. You can even do this with pennies. Well, you can't do it with pennies because you can't. It's got to be a round object. But anyways, he will see how the number 2520 is the sum of the leading geometrical forms. three marbles placed together form the first triangle. Okay, and it goes so on and so forth. So anyways, you get the triangle, the square, the pyramid, and the hexagon, and the cube. And the least common denominator of all these numbers, of these geometric shapes, of the triangle, the square, the pyramid, the hexagon, and the cube, is 840. Which, on the usual threefold projection, is 2520. The number of seven circles, or 7 × 360, or the grand hexagon. So that's really interesting. So you see, geometrically, this number seems to be an all-encompassing number. It seems really perfect. All right. Now, I'm not going to read this whole thing here, but I just wanted to make you aware of this. This is from, this is Appendix E, page 389 of the Computation of 666. Now, this book is a book that I've been using a lot in my research for this series of studies we are doing in Revelation 13. And I recommend it highly. It's not the easiest book to go through, but if you take it, if you look at it like it's a textbook and you're going to highlight, you're going to research and check things out, I highly recommend it. You can download it on our website at christianovercomers.com for free. And you can find it under the tab. I think it's under podcasts, and it says free books under a subheading there. There's other books there as well. You might be interested in that. But anyways, there's a whole appendix on this number. But here it says, Appendix E, on evidence of design in the composition of the number 666 and its relation to the number 2520. Interesting. Well, let's take a look at this a little bit. Let's back up here, though, first. The solar year. Solar year is when the Earth travels around the sun one complete revolution. I got 12 revolutions here. Boy, I better proofread my slides a little better next time. Please forgive me. One revolution, I should say. One solar year is one revolution. I got this mixed up with the lunar. But anyways, one revolution around the sun is 365.2424 days. That equals our current solar year. Otherwise known as the zodiac year. The sun will go through each sign of the zodiac, completing a 360-degree revolution. Now, a lunar year is a little shorter than that. It's 354.367 days. Or, here's, now it's accurate, 12 revolutions. This has to go around 12 times to equal a year. Okay? And that's how long it takes to go around 12 times. 354 days, 354.367 days approximately. Now, so let's compare these now. Solar year, there we got it, 365 days. Lunar year, 354 days. Now, here's where it gets interesting here. Every year, the solar year gains 10.8754 days over the lunar. It's because it's a longer period of time. In 33.6 years, they have made a complete circle and are back in sync. That's fascinating. What that tells us, that is a solely lunar cycle. All right. Well, one of the most perfect solely lunar cycles is known as, or this is the most, this is what most, many people consider the most perfect solely lunar cycle. Check this out. It's the same as this 33.6 years. It's 33 years, 7 months, and 7 days. Many of you right now, when you see the number 33, you're thinking, who? Well, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Many scholars believe that this is the period, this is the exact period that Jesus Christ lived for on this earth. So in other words, it seems probable that the life of Christ was a complete, solilunar cycle. Think about that. You might be thinking, well, that's strange. No, that's awesome. Because no man could fake any of this. It's all put together so perfectly so that even the most skeptic person, if they took a little time to study, they would see the truth. There will be no excuse for unbelief. It's all around us. But you know what? Jesus Christ isn't the only one that was represented by the stars. If you remember back when God said to Abraham, he said, look up to the heavens. Your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars. And it was even more exact than that, because you know what happened when the children of Israel, all of the, I'll put it this way, and we'll probably break this down. It's in the book, The Computation of 666. He lays it out there. I'm going to probably share that with you guys in another study. But even the ratio and breakdown of Jacob's sons, the Israelites, by each mother, as well as the 70 that went into Egypt, those numerics can be found in the heavens, in the solilunar cycles and eclipse cycles. Man, I tell you what, if that doesn't fascinate you, I don't know what does. You know, it's not the only place, again, that's not the only place in the Bible where it says that God's people are likened to the stars. In Daniel 12, the overcomers were promised that if they overcame, they would shine like the stars of heaven. In other words, these physical stars represent God's children, even their organization and their movement. The 12 signs of the zodiac represent all of the tribes of Israel. Look up, look around. Awaken. The truth is everywhere, but seldom found. Is there, now I'm going to go back to this, since we're talking about astronomy and how it relates to God's children, check this out. We did this, this is a slide from our study we did on about Christmas. During the summer solstice, around June 21st was the time when John the Baptist was conceived. The winter solstice, the conception of Jesus Christ. This is during Christmas time. This is really what we're celebrating, is Christ coming in the flesh, being conceived by the Holy Spirit. Then at the spring equinox, you have the birth of John the Baptist. The fall equinox, you have the birth of Christ. It's so fascinating when you see. You know, in other words, God's got all the seasons covered by his people. Hey, even the four cherubs in the heavens represent, in a sense, the four seasons. I tell you what, Genesis chapter 1, verse 14 sure is true. These signs are for these stars and the sun and the moon are for signs and for seasons. But it's too bad that the pagan astrologers and pagan witchcraft and whatever has scared people away from these divine truths and have perverted them. Continuing on. I'm going to read this from page 396 of the computation of 666. He says, indeed, this number 2520, apparently the most perfect of numbers, seems to be equally perfect in its manifestations in the cognate science of astronomy. A further instance of its employment is that mentioned by Mr. Grattan Guinness in his in quotes, approaching end of the age. The most perfect solely lunar cycle known is that of 33 years, 7 months, 7 days. Now check this out. And 75 of these cycles are 2520 years, thus equal to 8 cycles of 315 years. Our interest in this fact is heightened when we consider that 33 years, 7 months, and 7 days comprises of the earthly lifetime of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this very number, 75, is placed by the prophet Daniel in connection with this very number, 2520, as comprising the days added in chapter 12 to the 1260 days, or half of the heptamad. I better look up and see how that word is pronounced. It's talking about the, what do you call that? The 7 circles that form a hexagon of 2520 days. It may not amiss at this point to show how, okay, and so forth. So what is this number 75? It's related to 2520. Check this out. Remember I said I was going to, we did a series of studies on the Creator's calendar, and we kind of stopped it, and I said, you know what, we're going to stop it, and we're going to move on to Revelation, because I felt that we were going to cover many of the things I wanted to cover anyways. I realized we're going to be found in the book of Revelation. Well, here we are, making a full circle, if you would. And perhaps we'll fine-tune and tweak and maybe even improve upon some of those studies. We'll see. But the most perfect solely lunar cycle, here we got it there, is the 33-year, 7-month, 7-days life of Jesus Christ. You divide, there's 33.6 of those, or I'm sorry, there are 75 of those in that time period. In other words, there are 75 of these perfect solely lunar cycles in 120 years. And what does that mean? Well, let's take a look at this. There is something going on here. Let's look at this. 7 years, there we go. We know it's 2520 days, the last time of the Antichrist. And it's broken down throughout the Bible and primarily into 2 segments. 3.5 years or 1260 days. Well, if we go down here and we add this 75 that's popping up, which we see in Daniel chapter 12, it's called the 1335 days. In other words, 1335 days is 75 days longer than 1260. Remember, it says, blessed is he that makes it to the 1335th day. That's going to be a literal day. And I believe that's referring to making it through the wrath of God, the vials of the great book of Revelation. We're going to go back. We got the vials coming up in chapter 16 of Revelation once we start moving on through again, through the chapters. And we'll be pulling back to this timeline. But what you see there, and a lot of people don't notice this, they don't really look at this, is it appears as though 75 days, and because we have it given in Daniel 12, is simply added on to the 7 years of Antichrist. But you might be wondering, well, how can that be? When the seven years of Antichrist is over, Christ returns, boom, it's all over. Ah, you have to look a little closer. You have to pay attention to detail and stop generalizing. Hey, we generalized, we did our ABCs when we were in second and third grade. And then as we advance more Towards high school, we start getting a little bit more specific. You get into college, now you're really getting specific. And that's what we're doing here. So, when the seventh trumpet blows, seven vials are poured out. So this is the way I view it as of now here. You have the seventh trumpet blows, the 7 years of Antichrist, or the last 3.5 years, is 42 months, are ended. Right here. Now what happens? The vials of the wrath of God are poured out. Many people think, well, it just happens in an instant. No, it doesn't. You look at those vials, they take time, probably exactly 75 days. Check that out. We're going to get more. Many of you have done our series of studies on the seals, trumpets, and vials. I think I went over that aspect of it already. But here it pops up again. To me, even reaffirming what we've taught already as probably being accurate. Anyways, that should be a special number to us, especially those of us striving to be an overcomer, because it says this 1,335 days is like the goal that God said we needed to achieve. All right, moving on. Page 396 of the computation of 666. Now we're going to be talking a little bit about lunar eclipses as well as solar eclipses here. This looks more like a lunar cycle here. Anyways, we're talking about eclipses. The adaption of this number 2520 to divine purposes is unique, being the product of the four numbers emblematic of perfection, 10, 3, 12, and 7. God has aptly apportioned these factors to his grand divisions of time. The reader will remember how the eclipses, whose grand cycle of 651 years, the great astronomic year, contains 2520 of them divided into twice 1260. Divide the month of 30 days into 3 decades. Thus, there are 10 days to the decade, 3 decades to the month, 12 months to the year, 7 months to the week of years, giving respectively all the factors of the number 2520. Say 10, 3, 12, and 7, marked out in unerring order by the eclipses in their cycles. Now remember, this is the clock in the heavens, these eclipses, these cycles. Now, let's take a look at this. You might be wondering, what are we talking about? 651 years. What is this period of time? Well, break it down like this. Let's say you see a solar eclipse in the sign of Capricorn today. 651 years later, as this eclipse, I'll say it this way, this eclipse will actually move, I think it's approximately 10 degrees. Each eclipse cycle of 18 years. I'm going to say that again. Those of you who have been following us, you know what I'm talking about. Every 18 years, or 18 years and some odd months or days or whatever, is the number of the lunisolar eclipse cycles. It's the shortest cycle. In other words, every 18 years that same eclipse occurs, but it occurs 10 degrees forward through the zodiac cycle each 18 years. So you go 18 years, 18 years, 18 years, and it keeps going, keeps going. Now, after 651 years, that same solar eclipse that you viewed today, you would see in the same sign, in the sign of Capricorn. Now, there isn't a solar eclipse today. I'm just using this as a hypothetical example. Now, I think we talked about it a little bit before. 651 is the gematria, the numeric value of the pagan god Mithras. So you see here, the pagans they're trying to take these cycles as themselves when they belong to Almighty God and the children of Israel. Now we're getting closer to what 666 is, I think. Because 666 is involved in these cycles of time. And it's a number that Satan's Antichrist stole. Anyways, let's move on. Now, this gets even more fascinating here. I'm just going to start reading here. The first Israel tribe, from page 24 of the Abrahamic Covenant by E. Raymond Capp. Now, check this out. The first Israel tribe to be conquered by the Assyrians was Manasseh in 745 BC. Exactly 20 years later, America became a nation on July 4th, 1776. Did you see that? I'll show you in a minute. In the case of Ephraim, we start with 721 BC, when Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel, fell to the Assyrians. Exactly 2520 years later from that date, Great Britain became a commonwealth on January 1st, 1881. The last tribe to go into captivity was Benjamin, and so on. And Benjamin became Iceland on the exact year as well. Now, I'm going to show you a little breakdown of this. There is in Leviticus chapter 26 something called the seven times punishment. We know it in the long scale. We know it, well, in the short scale, a time is a year. A time is 360 days, according to prophetic time, because of the 360 degrees of the circle. But if we take that on the long view, and God does this. He has short views, long views. They're all in proportion to each other. All in proportion to each other. Just like, you have an atom. It's like a little mini solar system. Then you have these solar systems. And then you have, and so forth. God works that way. It's his pattern. So the seven times punishment from Leviticus 26, instead of 2520 days, was a period of 2520 years. And it's Manasseh was taken into Assyrian captivity in 745 BC. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole thing about the lost Israelites actually being the Caucasians and how they spread throughout Europe and then later to America. Because most people only think about one tribe, the tribe of Judah, and tribe of Judah, which they think are the Jews today, which many actually are not even of that tribe whatsoever, but that's another topic for another time. The Israelites today reside in the Christian nations of the world. That's who they became. So, Manasseh, the 13th tribe, was taken into Assyrian captivity in 745 BC. 2,520 years later, 2520, brings us to 1776. That's when America became a nation. Now, 1776 is a number that we see in what's called the magic square, but it's a numerical square of the sun that the pagans have stolen, and they use this number, 1776, as well. But so does God. And you know what? We might talk about this number as the 1776, as well as the number 2520 in our upcoming Passover meeting this year. And for those of you who haven't heard about it yet, if you want to join us, we have a limited amount of seating. We rented a conference room in Elk River, Minnesota. All the details are on our Facebook page, or you can go to our website. There's a link to it there. We have a maximum of 40 people in that conference room. And we're going to do it on Saturday, April 25th, throughout the whole day. We're going to have at least three studies, maybe four, probably do some late nighters and one or more of the hotel rooms. And we just want to have a good time, an enjoyable experience, but we really want to dig into the Word and use this time to fellowship in His Word, because that's what binds us together. Is God's Word. And we hope that you know, if the Lord touches you and moves you, that you come and join us, meet us, you know, get to see us in person. Again, I think we're up at like 25 people right now as I speak, maybe even a little bit more. There's some people that responded to our Facebook event post, as well as to myself in email. Now, if for some reason we have way more than 40, really soon here, people want to come, we can see what we can do. We can try to enlarge that room, but we're likely not going to. I don't see it going that way yet at this point. So if you want to go, hurry up, send me an email or respond to our Facebook event and tell me you want to go so we can save a spot for you. Anyways, Elk River, Minnesota, Saturday, April 25th. Moving on. Now, so we'll go back to say, well, but how does all this relate to 666? Well, we talked about how this all fits in. It's related here. And we're going to do some more reading from the computation of 666 from page 392. Excuse me. But perhaps the most important of all the properties of this number 666 is the fact that it is a dominant number in all the three homogeneous forms. In Genesis, or in chapter 4 of his book here, we found it in the circle, by the sun's passage through the 12 signs of the zodiac. In chapter 5, it appears in the square. We're talking about 666. In the form of the Sigillium Solis, of four-square projection of the heavens. The quad rancher of said circle, and in chapter 7, we saw it in the form of the equilateral triangle, that shape which Professor Hay associates with the, I don't know if that's pronounced, mendant. Now, those of you who know music really well are probably laughing at me because I probably just butchered that. But of the musical scale, and that's something we haven't talked a lot about, but that's really cool too. Occupying a middle or mediatory position between the circle and the square. The number 666 is the 10th in a continuous series of 12 breaks. Each into two numbers from 1 up to 2520. 666 has been shown to be the magic square of 6. 10, which, okay, and so on. I'm going to go break down to here. These breaks I have not invented. He's going to show us some breaks here. I could not have invented them. I found them in nature and in scripture. The arrangement I am about to tabulate, I did not invent. I found it. And every one of these breaks will be seen to be exemplified in the body of this work. Check this out. Here's what he's talking about. This is how 2520 breaks all the way down through all these numbers here. This is what you call biblical math here. And these are the leading numbers. And here we go. So we got 2520 is the number of the hexagon or seven circles. And if you bisect that, you get 1260. 1260 breaks harmoniously into 666 plus 594. Now, harmoniously, if you think of music, it breaks naturally. It has a rhythm to it. Well, I'm not sure if this is referring musically as well, but it breaks harmoniously according to nature as well as God's plan. Then we have 666 breaks harmoniously into 360 plus 306. 360, the number of degrees in a circle and the angles of the square, is bisected, giving 180. Now you go 180, the number of degrees in a semicircle and the angles of a triangle breaks harmoniously into the well-known pi proportion, or relation between the diameter and the said semicircle. And then it says, say 70 plus 110. 70 breaks harmoniously into 33 plus 37. These are all numbers we've seen in the magic square of the sun and astronomy and so forth. I'm going to stop repeating that. But anyways, 33 breaks harmoniously into 19 and 14. 19 breaks harmoniously into 12 and 7. 12, the number of signs in the zodiac, breaks harmoniously into 7 plus 5. 7 breaks harmoniously into 3 plus 4, 3 breaks into 2 plus 1, 2 bisects to give us 1. Fascinating. Well, the above division is as natural as its evolution is continuous. Bisections mark the beginning, middle, and end. The remainder are harmonious breaks. The whole is set a trinity in unity marked by the signs of the zodiac, the number 12. The year, the number 360, the week of years, the number 2520. Its bisections are 3, which read inversely, are reduplications, and give the cube, and the number 8, i.e. 2 times 2 times 2, and the astronomical period of 2520 years mentioned by Mr. Guinness is not only 7 360s, but 8 315s. 315 years being a solely lunar cycle so exact that its error is only 3 hours, and whose epact, or I think that's how you say it, comprises the remarkable period of 7 times 7 times 70 days, the 490 times. So, there we have it. The perfect number 2520. And we probably only scratched the surface, but at least you have something to build off of. Hey, I hope you enjoyed that. Some fascinating stuff here. This is all part of calculating the number of the beast, my friends. This is necessary work for those striving to be a priest or a king in God's kingdom. Hope you enjoyed that. Do like what Christ said in Matthew chapter 4 when he was tempted of the devil. He said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So see that you study it, consume it. Digest it every single day. Meditate upon it so that you can be a Christian overcomer.